1 Corinthians 1, reading verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Chapter 5, please. The last portion of verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. In the last while, I've been in a place, a rehab. I was laid up for 3 months. While I was laid up, they sent for me, made an appointment, gave 24 hours care. And the Lord has brought me around again where I have the privilege of speaking because of the leukemia. So the question comes to mind, when I was there, they had a community church. They had Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Hindus, just about anybody, because their family was there for rehabilitation. The man who started this was a Baptist preacher. I heard him get up and speak, and he said, if you people would obey the word of God, you wouldn't have reverence like me. He said, if you went through the word of God, you'd find that the priesthood of every believer is clearly taught in the scriptures, in the book of Peter. And then we started remembering the Lord in his office. We came aside from the place. Actually, there was confusion, but I will give them one thing. There was love. And so when we started breaking bread, we got a barn 2 miles away. And in the barn, we started different meetings. And you know, the question comes again, what is a church? Because we wanted a blueprint from the Word of God. As we started to read, it said, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's geographical. Then you go to Thessalonians, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would the church be? An earthly representation of a heavenly body. He gives 7 titles to the church. I remember my father telling, when God saved him, he went to a place in Philadelphia called Masher Street, a gospel hall. When he went there, he had just heard the gospel and he'd accepted Christ as a Savior. He wanted to know where to go, so he joined the Baptist Church. He joined the Methodist Church. He joined the Presbyterian Church, all 3 at the same time, trying to find the right place. Then one day a man came in and he said, we're having meetings. Would you come? And he went to hear the Word of God. When he went to hear the Word of God, they said, we're having a meeting, and we'd like you to come, and we'd like you to sit back to see if you agree with everything that's in the Scriptures, if we're doing it properly. And he went. Then they asked him if he would come and meet with them and tell how God saved him. So he went, and he said 10 or 11 white-haired, bearded men sat there for a moment. Now tell how God saved you. And every head went down, and he's standing looking over a bunch of gray hair. He told how God saved him, and when he was finished, they shook hands and said, you may go now. And he walked out wondering what was going to happen. They went to his house during the week and said, we heard your testimony, and we'd like you to come and gather with the saints that meet at the Gospel Chapel or Hall in Masher Street. Well, first of all, he said to them, I like it. I want to join it. He said, you can't. He says, well, what's wrong with it? He said, there's nothing wrong with it. If you're saved, you take the place with others who gather to the name of the Lord, and they break bread on the first day of each week. So he went. And the first Sunday that he was there, his heart almost pounded out of his chest at the remembrance. And he got up and he thanked God for saving him. And at the end of the meeting, one of the gray-haired, bearded men said, We'd like to see you at the end of the meeting. He thought, I'm in today and I'll be out today. They met him back, and one of the brethren, almost in tears, he said, you almost broke our heart today. A babe in Christ, getting up, thanking God for saving him. If the Spirit of God moves you, never hold back. You made the meeting for us today. Do you know it's a lesson today? That as the Spirit of God leads, that you and I might truly follow. What is it in the Old Testament that's taught that we can bring forward? When it gives you a pattern to follow, he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. And he gives 21 times the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And in there you will find four important things that are going to be carried over into the New Testament. And the first thing is ministry. The people of God must be fed. If you're not getting the proper diet, you'll be weak. Someone said, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And therefore, we must get back to the Word of God. And as we do so, ministry was given in the olden days. After ministry, God was to have that for which he was worthy. And that was worship. And worship is important to the life of every believer. Oftentimes in the remembrance, we call that a worship meeting. It's giving God his due. And the scripture is clear when he gives 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I have received of the Lord. When it came, first of all, to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the cup is mentioned before the bread. And the significance is you're brought into fellowship through the blood. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and that speaks of a lamb. I'd like to read a poem that God gave me, and it might help in understanding some of the things. It says, come, see my little lamb, for he's so pure and white, he comes to me so gentle, in him there is no fight. My lamb came from such a distance, he's truly one of a kind. We could call him beauty, and he brings such peace of mind. One day I sheared and beat him with a whip. Now blood flowed from his back, as I his form did strip. Friends gathered as I put some thorns upon his head. I struck them hard, and they sank so deep, they bled. It seemed so strange that he never changed his attitude toward me. That bleeding lamb would come so close, press against my knee. Another day I put a heavy load on his torn and bleeding frame. No matter what I did to him, he loved me just the same. One day he came with all those wounds and looked right in my eyes. But I had in mind to sell him the highest bidder buys. Silver, 30 pieces, that's all men would pay. I'll take him to the slaughter. All I could hear, this is the day. The burden I placed on him seemed almost too much to bear. I'd grown so cold and calloused, I really didn't care. I saw the knife and eyed that wood, and the fire was burning there. I let them take my little lamb, he suffered beyond compare. They put a nail in his left side and a big one in his right. My heart went out in pity now. It was too late for me to fight. And cruel men had done their worst. He still was punished more. At last I saw his head bow down, the purpose he came here for. I read in God's holy word, why did all this? He did all this there for me. This lamb I had was sent from God above. He was the written sacrifice and proved God's fervent love. Though once despised, rejected, he lives forevermore. Come, let us praise him now. Let us love him and adore. Did I deserve forgiveness for the death of my little lamb? The answer is loud and clear, my friend. He was the great I Am. So the church at Corinth, we have the four things in the Old Testament that are brought over that gives us a background of what we're having. First of all, there was ministry. The saints needed strength. Then there was worship. And then there was discipline. And that was to maintain purity in the church. And it's carried on to this very day. Remember, there's oftentimes hard feelings when this happens. Especially those who are affiliated with someone in the assembly. But you know, it's the person who puts themselves out. It's not the church. They have, by their conduct, done something that the Word of God demands that it's cared for. And the whole object of it is restoration. The final thing that's brought in out of the four is giving. Gifts. It's not the spiritual gifts that you have in the New Testament, but it's actually a financial thing. And you know, I've never seen more begging about finances than today. Mentioned before, in 1953, when I sold my business, went into the Lord's work, I was independent at first. I had money in my pocket. And finally, I ran out of money. But God is faithful and meets every need. And the first person that gave fellowship, no thanks. And then finally, there was a need, and God met it. And the person said, I'm not giving this to you. I'm giving it to the Lord. You're simply a servant. Then I realized what God meant. Do you know, since 1953, traveling 36 countries, I've never taken one collection in one service, and God has met every need? You see, He lives, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, when you come to the New Testament, if you have the pattern of the four things in the Old Testament, ministry, worship, gifts, and discipline, what do you have in the New? The very first thing is the Lordship of Christ. He is your Lord. Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you know that little group now? When they meet in the barn to remember the Lord Sunday after Sunday, as soon as they heard of the hurricane out in Louisiana, Mississippi, in that region, they took a collection. There's only a little group. Do you know how much they got? $2,100 and some, and immediately it went out. Last week I was walking the street and somebody stopped me and they said, I'm from the assembly over in Marsh Harbor in Abaco, Bahamas. And the Lord gave us this gift. Would you forward this to Louisiana so those who have nothing could have food and clothing? I counted it. $3,300. A little group of people realizing that if one member suffer, all suffer. And they gave. And the money is now out in Louisiana. So here's the group now. And the first thing is the Lordship of Christ. You know the middle verse in the Bible? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I'm sure all of us with gray hair have learned that long ago. In fact, you don't have to be too old. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lordship of Christ. And then the priesthood of every believer. When my brother got saved, he read the Bible through 5 times to prove it wasn't true first. Remember, he's the 9-language man, archaeologist, geologist, engineer, and 2 years of law. And we were the targets of the preachers for a while back in Bryn Mawr. I was out for sports. My brother was the highest IQ in the school. And so they let us know exactly what we were in God's sight. So when my brother got saved, he didn't want anything to do with those people at the gospel chapel. I said, all right, Doug, that's fine. But I will ask one thing. Get your Bible and find a group of people that acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, the priesthood of every believer, the carrying out of the two ordinances, BB, believer's baptism by immersion and the breaking of bread on the first day of each week, and then find the fact of discipline and the sovereignty of the Spirit of God and a plurality of elders, you seek these things out, and wherever they do this, you go. Well, he read his Bible and he started searching, and about 6 months later he wrote to me. He said, you know, the only place I could find all of these things was the Gospel Chapel up in Groton, Connecticut. And he started meeting with the saints of God. You see, that's the form that God has in the New Testament. But remember, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I remember down in Key West, and I lived there for 4 years, 35 or 40 years ago. The preacher didn't show up in the congregational church. And so Mr. Sam Pinder, a Christian, got up with his Bible and he opened the scriptures and he talked about the blood of Christ. Remember at Corinth, even Christ our Passover, the Lamb, was sacrificed for us. And he spoke a message on the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. 1 Corinthians goes and tells you about the blood. And then you can go right through the scriptures. You can go back, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You can go on to the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and us redeemest to God by thy blood. You see its importance? And if you're not saved by the blood today, you're not saved at all. You can be in any gathering whatsoever. Because when God looked down in Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood was shed. And the good news is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's the free salvation that God gives this very day. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness, and Christ has shed his blood, now he calls you to trust him. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. People claim verses. My father claimed that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I joined the Merchant Marines, and I thought I'd leave home. I told you that mother's brothers were preachers, and you know what they're like at breakfast time. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven if you die? Then at lunchtime, it was the same, and at supper time, it was the same. And with my companions, we went to the port of Philadelphia, but God doesn't let you go very easy. In order to get into the Merchant Marines, you had to have a birth certificate, and I couldn't go home and say, Mother, I want my birth certificate, I'm going to run away. So I went to the port of Philadelphia. I went down and I found out that I could get one. So I went down and I got my certificate, and do you know what they did? Wrote it on a death notice. They got a paper out and stamped this thing, and here I read my name, and it's a death certificate. A little goof up, but it sure did speak to me. And God had his eye on me and wanted to save me. So then I joined the Merchant Marines, as I mentioned, and the next thing, the Navy came along, and I got in there and I learned God in a special way. My father, being a military man, he said, volunteer quickly and get the war over. And the first thing I heard an officer ask a question, I said, here, sir. And he gave me a dirty job, and I got wounded. I still hadn't learned a lesson. A little while later, a mine's rolling down the deck and going to hit a box of ammunition. I jump between the two, and I pulled with all my might. My hand got caught right in between a mine with our anchors. They weighed 900 and some pounds, shaped like a torpedo. And first thing you know, it sounded like a watermelon crushing. It was my hand caught between the two. It didn't explode, But it took three men to pull that mine off of that box. Blood squirted for about 4 feet. They put me in a hospital. Gangrene set in, and the doctor came and he said, I'm going to have to amputate your right hand. And I tried to think, because in that day, it was a hook. It wasn't all the fancy things they have today. And I'm trying to think in my mind as I wait, what am I going to tell my parents? But my parents were praying. The captain came in and he took me out of the hospital. And he put me back on the ship. And by the time we got to the next port, my hand was twice the size normal and it was black as pitch. And the gangrene was in the center. And as soon as we got to the next hospital, they had to stop and put me off. The doctor looked. He says, I'm going to have to amputate today. And again, the question, how do you tell the family? But I had praying parents. The doctor said, when I finish these rounds, I'll be back for you and I'll amputate your hand. And I waited. And he never finished his duty that day. And the next morning, a new doctor looked at it and he said, I want you to come and get a bucket of water that just stops boiling. And I want you to plunge your hand in and bring it out, and plunge it in and bring it out, and keep that up. And when you finish, go to the nurse and she'll get a splint and try to make it look like a hand again. And she'll pour a bottle of methylate over it. And so I did that for a week. The doctor said, how does it feel? I said, I can feel tingling in the tips of my fingers. And he smiled. He said, I can save your hand. You know what I attribute that right hand to today? Praying parents. The doctors gave up. 78% of the people die with gas gangrene. God brought me through. And there's one thing in the epistle to the Corinthians. They prayed. The apostle Paul prayed. And if there's a discouragement in your life today, pray. God's delighted to honor. And he will save. I told you that my brother and I joined the Merchant Marines, and he went off to college and he came back an atheist. But the most interesting thing about him was that my father had a meat business in suburban Philadelphia. And I've mentioned before, but everybody's closing business because the government's taking over the meat supply. We serve Valley Forge Military Academy, a lot of places, and all of a sudden they say, we're going to handle everything now. And stores couldn't get food, so they closed. Not my father. He went back, got on his knees in the back room when he sold out. And remember, my brother's an atheist now. So the next thing you know, an 18-wheeler drives up and said, Xander, so-and-so failed in business, and you can have the load of meat if you can pay cash. He says, bring it in. My brother came storming up to me. He says, somebody's got to be listening to Pop. That happens too often. You know what happened? He prayed, and God heard, and God answered. So if you're discouraged today, all you have to do, pray. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything which you'll ask of my Father which is in heaven, I will give it thee. And how oft times we go without, because we never ask. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So they're the people of God now, they're at Corinth. They're saved by the blood of Christ. How did the church begin? Acts 18 and 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized. And this is where the pattern goes at the very start. They heard. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So God wants us to hear. He speaks about hearing and believing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him, or believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And that means when you trust Christ, you don't wait, then you have everlasting life. Remember John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And so present possession right now. And you say, can you really accept that? 1 John 5:13, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that's believing God. One of the short prayers or testimonies, the Apostle Paul, I believe God. And that's all I have. I have the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God. That's my entire salvation for eternity. And I haven't the slightest fear of where I'll be. because of God's word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not he that giveth in the collection, not he that sings in the choir and the preachers from the pulpit, but he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It was joyful to go on and to search more the Corinthian church. I've been to Corinth twice, and I saw what they had. The Aegean Sea's on one side, the Ionian Sea's on the other. Then they have this canal that goes through and takes ship from one side to the other. But because of this, sailors from every part of the world came. They brought every crime and sin that you could find to Corinth. If you wanted to insult a person, you called them a Corinthian. It was the lowest name you could give them. Every sin under heaven was being committed. And the Apostle Paul, a little Jew, he stood and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. And what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That baptism was not for their salvation. We have many today that teach it is, because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the big verse they give, but they never finish it. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It all goes back to your faith, and faith must have an object. You ask people, are you saved? Yes. How? I have faith. Well, what do you have faith in? Oh, I go to the church up here and they tell you all kinds of things. I've been giving so much for years. That's not faith. I mentioned that two of us go up in an airplane. We're flying, you have a parachute on and I don't. And all of a sudden the engine quits and there's only one thing to do. I say, well, go ahead quickly. You go out with a parachute. And I said, I have faith. And I go out, and you know what happens to me. I have no parachute. I have no object that's going to save me. Faith in Christ alone will save. It's often been told about a man swimming by Niagara Falls. And at Niagara Falls, I happen to be standing there. There's a life preserver hanging on the wall, and I hear a cry for help. And I throw it out, and the person grabs it, and I bring them in. A couple of weeks later, I'm standing in the same place, looking around, I hear a cry, same person, they're going down. And I take the life preserver and the rope and I throw it to them. There's no object to save them now. And if your object is not the person of Christ, you're still in your sins. If you're not saved by the blood of Christ, you're still in your sins. You may be a church member, you may be a great giver and a great person. The Bible says there is none good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So here they are, they're saved by the blood of Christ. They have peace with God because Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. God's not angry with you anymore because he accepts the blood. The blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And then, with all of its beauty, they're saved by the blood. They're gathered to his name, and then you find they are baptized. Now again, baptism never saved. Let me go over the outline real quickly again, just to bring it out, what the Scripture teaches in baptism. Remember, first of all, 1 Corinthians. At Corinth, they were saved by what? The blood of Christ. What does it say the church started with? Acts 18:8, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized. Okay, baptism, B, for believers only. Right through the Scriptures, they're believing first, then they're saved. Tom McCullough was kidnapped one day. He was having tent meetings out in the prairie. And when they kidnapped him, they got him out, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He's ready to start his meetings when these men come and put him in a car. Says, you've got to get this straight. Tell us now clearly this thing about baptism. You say that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Show it to us in that book. And he had the meeting with these men that kidnapped him. And he said, I want you to notice every time they're saved before they're baptized, and went right through the Scriptures. And the man says, all right, we'll take you back. The men went to the meeting and got saved. They were taught, if you're baptized, you're saved. The only thing it'll do is get you wet. It won't save you in the least. And that's proven in the scripture. B, for believers only. A, the answer of good conscience toward God, found in the book of Peter. P, it was planned by God and practiced by the first church. They that gladly received his word were baptized, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. B, believers only. A, the answer of good conscience toward God. P, planned by God, practiced by the first church. T, a testimony before the world. I, by immersion. Look it up in the Greek concordance dictionary. To sink, to dip, to submerge, to bury. I told you I lived in Key West and went down, and I just wondered if the old captain of the submarine hollered to the crew, now, take her down, and somebody sprinkles water on it. What would that do? Nothing. And God is telling us by immersion. So it means, in the concordance, Greek, in which the Bible was written here, the New Testament, sink, dip, submerge, bury. And there you have it. Believers only, the answer of good conscience toward God, planned by God, practiced by the first church. T, a testimony before the world. I, by immersion. And S, a symbol of what Christ went through in reality. Christ died, was buried, rose again. I died with Christ, I'm buried with Christ, I rise. I walk in newness of life. My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Farewell, farewell, farewell. The Lord bless his word. Our Father, bless thy word for the glory of thy Son. We thank thee the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. Bless each today. Bless the word given by each teacher. We give thanks for all that's past, and we trust thee for that which is to come, in the Savior's name. Amen.